Okay. All right, my name is Adam. I'm getting to know all you guys, and I love this church body. There's so many sick today. My wife is Angel. Yeah, let me just bring up the picture here. I think a lot of you guys, more people know her than know me, probably. Angel is sick this morning. I know Bill's sick. I know Jeff's sick. He called me last night and asked me to fill in, which is totally fine. Happy to do it. Anyway, that's my family, Angel, and my daughter Maisie is almost nine, just about a week, and Milo is five, and we are on staff with Alpha Omega Institute here in town, and the stuff we talk about with worldview and apologetics and answering questions about how do science and Bible fit together and everything like that, that's kind of our wheelhouse. So I'm going to be presenting one of those talks that I made up for you guys. Before I get to that, though, oh, I just wanted to say too, this is not going to be a little different than your average verse by verse Bible study today. It's going to be more of a talk, so that's good to kind of shake it up sometimes. But I hope it's very, very beneficial and really blesses you as well. But before I get into that talk, just a little bit of background on worldview. Worldview is one of my favorite things to talk about. Maybe you've heard the term before. Just to give you a definition, worldview, your worldview, you all have one, okay, whether you know it or not. And your stated worldview might not be the same as your actual worldview, because it's easy to say you believe something, but it's the way you live your life is going to show you what you actually believe. The worldview is not the world you view, okay? It is the lens through which you view the world. And that encompasses a lot of different things, like the authorities you accept and the assumptions you have in your life, and your experiences play into that and everything. A good illustration is to use colored glasses. If I was to put on these blue glasses, I look good, don't I? Yeah. I'm going to see the whole world how? Blue. Yeah, and when I talk to other people about the world, I'm going to say, yeah, the world is blue. Everything has a blue tint to it. Now, somebody else might be like, no, because they have the pink glasses on, right? And they're like, you're wrong. Everything has a pink tint to it, right? So they're seeing the same world, the same evidences, the same things, but they're seeing them through different glasses. Got some orange ones up here too. You get the point, I think, right? That's what worldview is, and that's important to know. We're going to come back to that later on in the talk, but I want you to understand that because it's vital to understanding what we're going to talk about today, which is a very pleasant, very light topic. Take this out. I'm going to talk about brainwashing. No big deal, right? How does one keep from being brainwashed? Okay, before we dive into this, full disclosure, I'm going to tell you where I'm coming from because it would be very hypocritical of me to talk about brainwashing and then try to brainwash you. So I'm not going to do this. I'm going to try to be very forthright with where I'm coming from. Even though we are in a church service on a Sunday morning, I have no illusions to think that everyone in here thinks exactly the same way. It's very possible to be in a church and think you're a Christian and not be. It's very possible for someone to be here because they're trying out church. They were interested in what Jesus is and they don't know the Lord yet. And it's also very possible for a Christian of 50 years to be brainwashed. Okay, so there's going to be a variety of places. So let me tell you where I'm coming from so I don't sneak up on you. I'm coming from the perspective of what I call an historical biblical worldview. Okay, historical biblical worldview. I don't call it a Christian worldview because Christian can mean a lot of weird things today. A lot of people claim to be Christian, and the Christian worldview that goes all over the place. And I don't say merely biblical worldview, although I do believe in the Bible, cover to cover. I say historical biblical worldview because some people treat the Bible as though it's just a book of wisdom, of advice, of some nice things to make you feel better. And they cherry-pick verses out of context and stuff like that. Hopefully we do not here. I'm hoping that's the case. But when I say historical biblical worldview, I'm treating the Bible not just as a book of wisdom, which it is, not just a book of good living and stories, which it is, but a book of history, okay? Telling the story of history from the beginning, in the beginning God created, to in the end Jesus when he comes back, okay? We're a part of that story right now. When you start to see the Bible historically, as a cover-to-cover history of the world and of God's plan for the world, it will make your faith go through the roof. It helps you understand the Bible so much more. It helps you eat up the Bible so much more. So that's where I'm coming from. I'm convinced the Bible is the lens through which we need to look. Okay? You have blue glasses, you have pink glasses. I think the Bible is the corrective lenses. Some of you guys wearing glasses out there, I have contact lenses on. You can't see very well without them, but I think the Bible is the corrective lenses when you put it on, when you see through the Bible, God's Word, you see things correctly. The world, ourselves, who God is, everything is seen in the correct light. One more thing for as far as disclosure. Some of the things we talk about today may challenge you, may even offend. I hope not. I don't think so. I'm not approaching it in an offensive way, but I'm not going to back down from the truth either. So it might be offensive less because I point you out and say you're an idiot, and more because it's just what is said might be like, oh, that hits close to home. But I'm just telling you ahead of time, I pray that all of us can take whatever God directs us today by His Holy Spirit and not run away from it, not get angry about it, but really take it to heart and think about it. With that in mind, why don't we pray to start and ask God just that. Heavenly Father, I pray just what I challenged everyone with, including myself. I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray our minds would be tuned into You, that we would love You with all of our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, that we would renew our minds. And I pray that whatever we do see today, even if it's uncomfortable for us, that we would have an attitude that runs with it toward You and not away. Please bless Your word, what's spoken from Your word today. Please give me the ability to speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's talk a little bit about brainwashing. Even the term can be offensive by itself. So let's talk about where it came from. It was first coined in English in 1950 by a man named Edward Hunter. He wrote a book called Brainwashing. And the book was based on what the Chinese were doing intentionally over in Korea in promoting Marxist ideology. And it's very well documented how they did that. And he wrote a book about it. And I've read some books about the Korean War, kind of the forgotten war, but it's very interesting the battle that was going on there, especially for the minds of people. So the Chinese actually have a character for brainwashing. It literally means the washing of the brain. It shows the brain being washed. Okay, that's where the term comes from. And it's not meant to just make you believe certain things. It's also meant to wash away other things you might believe that are contrary to what they want you to believe. That's where the danger really gets into. Okay, so this is a warning, just giving you a warning right now. That's what the effects it can have. It doesn't just add to your thinking. It can actually subtract from good things that you believe. So modern portrayals that are in the same light of this, you know, the brainwashing and the manipulation of people's lives. MKUltra, maybe you've heard of that government program they claim no longer exists. We'll see. Maybe. Manchurian Candidate was a movie that came out way back in, I think, the 60s or 70s. I'm not sure when it was. And then they made a remake within the last 10 or 15 years with Denzel Washington. And maybe you guys are familiar with Jason Bourne, the Jason Bourne movies, exciting movies, but basically they are made into these super soldiers and they're kind of manipulated. Those things are kind of extreme examples of brainwashing. Most brainwashing that happens, though, is not that extreme. It's going to be a lot more subtle. That's what makes it dangerous. There's a definition. This is my definition. Brainwashing is the process whereby a person's ability to think critically, logically, and independently is hindered to various degrees by the effects of unexamined assumptions and propaganda on his or her life. Okay, kind of a long definition there, but to think critically, logically, and independently, those things are going to be hindered by brainwashing. What drives those two things? Unexamined assumptions and propaganda. We're going to look deeper into those in just a minute here. Okay, most brainwashing happens unbeknownst to its object. This is why it works, by the way. If you knew it was coming, you could defend yourself against it. And hopefully today, even by today's talk, hopefully we'll be more equipped to know it's coming. And by the way, this isn't just for you. This is for people you know and have influence in. I'm so glad the high schoolers and middle schoolers are here today. My heart is really for you guys, not just for this talk, but in general. I really love young people. But some of the older people might be thinking, yeah, I don't get brainwashed. That's great. Well, good for you. Check that, though. But also think of your kids. Think of your grandkids. Think of the people in your sphere of influence who are being taken captive by lies and are going away from Christ instead of toward Him because of what they're being taught. Okay? And we're going to look, again, more how that happens. Picking up here, brainwashing effects begin with the promotion of uncritical thinking and eventually lead to the very acceptance of unreasonable and contrary ideas and values that the person would never consider under normal circumstances. Very important. Again, the switching. It doesn't just add more stuff, but it switches your point of view. And so all of a sudden you're accepting things that maybe are evil and calling them good. Maybe accepting things you never would have thought about if you hadn't have been subjected to the messages you're receiving. I mean, if we knew what was going on, if we could see it so clearly, right, this wouldn't be a problem. We'd see it coming from a mile away. And most people's attitudes are, I would see deception a mile away. That's not how it works. Deception is deceiving. If you didn't know that, I'm glad I could help you. We could stop right now. Therein lies the rub, right? If we could see deception coming, it wouldn't be deceiving. That's the whole point. Satan is good at deceiving, and he uses different methods to try to wash our brains, okay? No one likes to believe they can be brainwashed. This is one of the reasons it's hard to approach this subject. Many will dismiss the idea like it can't happen, or at least not to them. Everyone wants to believe that they themselves are objective, open-minded. You ever heard that term, open-minded? Yeah, it's harder to be that than you think. And immune to deception. Everyone likes to think that. It's human nature. Nobody wants to think they're being duped. Brainwashing is a sensitive subject to address, honestly. So one story about that real quick. I was talking to a group of leaders, pastors and elders in a church about some topic. Didn't really matter what the topic was. But during that topic, during the talk, I was trying to implore them about switching the way we think. And I used the term brainwashing. I didn't even say, hey, you guys are brainwashed. I didn't say it like directly to them. I just used the term. And one of the elders got really mad. He's like, I'm very uncomfortable with you using that term. Why are you using that term? He's like very mad about it. And it was just very telling that someone could be so turned off even by a term. This is how we are as people, okay? Ironically, one of the ways you can be brainwashed is, you aren't brainwashed, you're superior, you're above that. And it's like, okay, double, double on top of itself. It's like a cycle that you can't get out of. Why might this subject be hard to address? Well, several reasons. Fear, it's kind of scary to think you might be duped. Pride, no way. I'm too smart for that. Laziness, we just don't do our due diligence. And just ignorance. Sometimes it's like, oh, I never even thought about it before. Well, maybe you're in one of those boats, maybe not, but let's continue on. So, how can we find out if we've been brainwashed? That's a great question. Along with that, how can we guard against it? I'm going to give you a very simple, just three things that have to do with our attitude. Just your attitude. What attitude will you have in general? Also, what attitude will you have today? You're going to learn some stuff today. Will your attitude follow what you learn, or will you rebel against it? I'm going to challenge you again to go with this. So start with a new attitude. First thing, humble ourselves. Always good to humble ourselves and not think we have it all figured out, but humble ourselves before the Lord and be willing to hear some things that might be kind of hard. Secondly, do not be afraid to find the truth, no matter where the truth leads. I have found that the people that come to Christ eventually get to a place where they become true truth seekers. Because if you're like a partial truth seeker, or there's certain places you won't go, you won't come to Christ because he is the truth. And a lot of people will stop short of coming to the real Jesus because they're afraid of truth. So don't be afraid to find the truth. And third, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. He's the one who gives wisdom. We don't get it in ourselves. Again, this is coming from my historical biblical worldview, okay? These three things combat three of the monsters that will keep us away from understanding where we're at. We need to recognize and battle against pride by humbling ourselves, fear by not being afraid to find the truth, and against foolishness by asking God for wisdom. Okay, so I challenge all you guys to do that. Hopefully you're with me. Okay, let's start into the meat of what we're talking about. First thing we need to talk about is the nature of humanity. Okay, who are we as humans anyway? What is the deal? Are we susceptible? Are we above things? I mean, how cool are we? Might be one of the questions. This is the first premise we're going to build on. So today in our society, it is very popular to think very highly of humanity. But in general, the term is called humanism. It's putting people at the center of the universe. Evolutionary ideology puts us there because we're the highest of all animals, right? Tries to get rid of God. There's no God. So naturally, if you get rid of God, then we must be it. And that's humanism. It's an actual religion, but it's also just a way of thinking, putting humans at the center of everything. And if you do that, well, then we must be superior. We must be the highest beings. Are we conquering superheroes? There's so much popularity with superhero movies today. And I think there's many reasons for that. But one of them is we're trying to prop ourselves up. We can, if we just work together, we can achieve and become better than we are, superhumans maybe. We can solve our world's problems. That's what humanism teaches. We don't need God, we need ourselves. And the ones who are most fit amongst us should be the leaders, and they should be the ones going out there and conquering it. You see, this is a worldview, this is the evolutionary worldview that permeates our world. Are we lions roaring in victory? Everyone wants to be a lion. To be a lion. They're the kings of the jungle. We're the kings of the jungle, right? I mean, people choose lions as their mascots all the time. Who is God? Who is man? Which one is the lion? Are we immune to brainwashing because we are all that? Well, there are two persons in Scripture compared to lions. Anybody know who they are? First is Jesus. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And second is Satan. He's a roaring lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. Us? Is that us? What are we compared to? That's us. Sheep. I have never seen a high school or college or pro team yet name their mascot the sheep. Never. Because there's good reasons for it. Let's talk about sheep for a minute, because the Bible compares us to sheep over and over again. Let me say something real quick, okay, before you start feeling down. We are valuable to God, okay? He goes after the one sheep, leaves the 99. We are not all that, but we are valuable. We are loved. And it's not because we're so lovable. It's because God loves us. He's so wonderful. That's why. So don't get all depressed about this. Just realize we are sheep, and God still loves us, but this should inform the way we think and behave and the way we look at each other. Okay, let's talk about sheep. What are they like? Well, they love to follow the crowd. They do this all the time. Let me give you a few sheep stories in just a minute here. What else? They get themselves into bad situations pretty easily. I don't know if that's a real, or if that's Photoshop, but it's hilarious, so I love that picture. They're pretty stupid. And unfortunately, sheep are pretty frail. They die easily. They're not that strong. They die pretty easily. So it is not flattering to be compared to sheep, as that's what Scripture does. My experience with sheep was on a hillside in Tasmania. Tasmania is a part of Australia. It's the island south of Australia. And I lived there for about a month, and I lived on a sheep farm on a hill overlooking the capital city of Hobart. I learned some amazing things about sheep. One thing I'll say too, this flock of sheep, it was maybe 60 or 70 sheep. There's quite a few. They were literally sheep without a shepherd. They were on this hillside. The owner who we were staying with was trying to sell them, and so he did not care anything about them. He was not doing anything for their care. He was trying to get rid of them. So they were literally running around on their own without the care of a shepherd. And as I walked around, I'd take prayer walks or just walk the grounds or something like that. As I walked around, I noticed some very interesting things about sheep. One time I was coming up, I was just praying, and I saw the herd of sheep, and they were all on the road. And I was like, okay, I need to go that way. But I knew that they were skittish, so I was trying not to scare them. So I came up as quietly as I could. They didn't notice me until I was really close, which is part of their being dumb. But as soon as one noticed me, that one sheep bolted through a barbed wire fence, tearing off wool and getting himself all bloodied up in the process. I didn't know I looked that scary, but apparently I did. You'd think the other sheep would see that example and go a different way, but they didn't. Every one of them followed him through that barbed wire fence. All of them got harmed because of their stupidity, their fear, and their desire to follow the crowd. It's pretty crazy. Another thing I noticed when I was going around was, it, like this, I said, they die easily. I noticed, I think it was 6 dead sheep as I walked the grounds. Again, non-shepherded sheep. And who knows how they die, but they're frail. They kept coming up on these corpses, left there to rot because they had no shepherd. Yeah, it's definitely not flattering to be compared to sheep. What does Scripture say? Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's another thing sheep like to do, is like to turn to their own way, despite the fact that that's really, really unwise. First Peter tells us, for you were like sheep going astray. This is before Christ got a hold of our lives. And in John, there's a whole chapter where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and he tells us about himself and about his sheep that follow him. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I am so glad for Jesus, the good shepherd. I need a good shepherd. I hopefully realize you do too. Okay, next thing we're going to talk about is the nature of thinking. Now that we've established we humans are not really that immune to all this stuff, okay? We're sheep. What is the nature of thinking? Okay, the Bible says we are made in God's image. There's a lot of things that means and applies. But one of the things it says is we have the capacity to think in the same way God does. God is a rational being. He uses reason. He uses logic. He is orderly, okay? So we have the ability, today it's kind of not there a lot, but we have the ability to think like God does. And even people who have kind of rejected God still use logic and reason to some extent, some more than others, some less than others. But the reason we are rational, the reason we use reason and laws of logic is because we are made in God's image. We're made like God in this way. I love this last line. Common sense is common because it originates from a common creator. That's why you can say things that are common sense. Because sometimes what people say, well, prove it to me or give me, you know, whatever. And you say, it's just common sense. And it is. We kind of know that. There's a reason we know it from the creator God. On the other side, though, we have sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. Sin has corrupted everything. Our thinking is corrupted and can be manipulated as well. Okay? What shapes our thinking? People in our lives that are important. Teachers, mentors, parents, grandparents. Anybody who has an important part in your life, anybody, especially somebody who has an authority part in your life, can help shape your thinking. Our experiences shape our thinking. Our pains tend to, right? Our humiliations. Lots of stories like that. Talking with one guy one time, and he says, yeah, I stood up for God in my university class, and I was totally torn to shreds. Like, the whole class turned on me. I was humiliated. He used the term humiliated. I'm like, oh, that explains why now you're afraid to stand up, why now you're starting to believe some of these other things, because he was starting to believe other things, not in the Bible. Yeah, that can be powerful. We all bring foundational assumptions to the table. We're going to talk more about those in just a second. Thinking assumptively, which means thinking with your assumptions without examining them, is very common, but it's the laziest and most dangerous form of brain engagement. It's the most common, but it's lazy, okay? Just going off your assumptions, not even questioning where your assumptions came from, is not good. By the way, believers, it's not good to do that with your faith either. Well, I'm a Christian because my parents are. That's not good. I'm a Christian because Pastor Jeff's persuasive. Well, maybe. Not very good. Your faith needs to be your own. You need to have thought it through. We have a rational and reasonable faith. Okay. Unexamined assumptions prime us to be victims of brainwashing. This is one of the main things. This is like the gasoline. We're going to talk about the engine in a little bit. Unexamined assumptions prime us for this. Jason Lau, I think, came here to this church a couple years ago, maybe. Some of you guys see him? Anybody? Yeah, I like Jason Lau. He's really good. He's brilliant, but he brings things down to a level you can understand. He says foundational assumptions are like kidneys. We all have them, right? We hardly ever give them thought. They are only noticed when they become uncomfortable, and they only become uncomfortable if something is wrong with them. So think about that with your assumptions. A lot of times we can breeze through life, but when they start bothering us, maybe it's because something is wrong with them. So we're going to look at unexamined assumptions now, okay? Okay. What does Scripture say about this? Proverbs 14:15 says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Proverbs 21:29 says, a wicked man puts up a bold front, but an upright man gives thought to his ways. Are we supposed to check our brains at the door as Christians? Not at all. Just to give thought to our ways. We've been given those faculties by the Lord, and they're supposed to be glorifying to Him. Give thought to your ways. So you can either be simple or we could be wicked. Simple man is gullible, believes anything, right? Just tell me and I believe it. A lot of people out there like that today. A wicked man puts up a bold front. Nobody gets defensive. He's kind of combative. That's not wise either. Neither one of those is good. We should not be wicked. We should not be simple. We should give thought to our ways. Okay, we're going to use as an example science. I put it in quotes on purpose. I want you to start thinking right now about how science is used in our culture, in the whole world actually, but in our time, how that word is used. It is thrown around so much. It is used in a bullying type of way. It is used in a way to manipulate. It can be very, very interesting. Now, if you're someone who prides yourself on being scientific, this is especially for you. I want you to give some thought to this. Again, step back from the offense of it and listen, okay? Let's talk about science. I like science, okay? I really do. I'm not against it at all. But let's look at what we've been taught about science, some of the unexamined assumptions. First of all, what does the word mean? The word science really just means knowledge, okay? Specifically man's knowledge. You have words in it that like conscience. Your conscience is talking about the knowledge that's within, right? Within knowledge is what it really means. If someone is omniscient, which only God is, that means knows all. So science, the base word just means knowledge. In today's culture, in modern science, we tend to refer to the scientific method when we're talking about it generally, which, as you know, is the method of trying to put together things down, make them repeatable and demonstrable so that other people can use it. And we make scientific principles and laws based on this. You probably all know this. I think we do, because our culture talks about this all the time. That's called the scientific method. Scientific method relies on our five senses: sight, hearing, taste, touch, smell. That's how we input the data, right? Scientifically. We get it from those data. And then it relies on our brains to interpret that data. So that's why it's man-centered. It's based on man's faculties to go forward. So the question is, are those faculties really good? In 1 Timothy, Paul warns us, says, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called science or knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. So Paul's warning us that there's stuff falsely called science, and if you buy into it, one of the results could be you could wander from the faith. Is this true? Yes, I've seen it way too many times to count, especially in young people, but sometimes in older people too. You can wander from the faith if you take what is falsely called science. Okay, let's look a little deeper at science. What are some foundational assumptions about science? Science is just our example, okay, for today. It's a good one that we may need to examine. What are some assumptions we might have? Well, one assumption is our physical senses and brains are authoritative. Like I said, it relies on your five senses and your brains to interpret. Are they authoritative? It's a good question. Are they the ultimate authority? Is there no other higher authority than our brains and our senses? I'd say there is. Number two, or under that, are man's faculties infallible? Are they unchanging? By definition, truth, to be real truth, absolute truth, cannot be changing. It has to come from a source that doesn't change. Otherwise, if it changes, it's no longer truth. It's just opinion. So if truth is, if something is unchanging, that's what you can rely on. Can we trust our senses not to deceive us? Have they ever had an optical illusion or heard something that wasn't there in the middle of the night because you were scared, or had a weird smell come from a memory or whatever? Our senses are not that reliable. They actually can deceive us pretty easily. Can we trust our brains to work perfectly? That's a big one. That's a big one. The evolutionists would say, well, there's no higher an authority than ours, but they have a problem because they say our brains evolved from goo. Why would you trust your own brain? But they do. There's a lot of pride there too, right? We want to trust our own brains, but why should we unless they are made by God? Why should we unless there's something higher? And think about this. How and why did we start to trust so strongly in what's called science? Do you know your history about this? Do you know about the Enlightenment? Do you know about that the Enlightenment wasn't just about cool new discoveries in science? It was also, there was an agenda there to get rid of God in the Bible. There's ulterior motives. Look into it, you'll see. The enlightened people, the ones that were so, you know, again, enlightenment, like we're so enlightened, we're so great. It was very humanistic. It was trying to get rid of God in the Bible in very specific ways. So look into that. That's part of the history. Do we know these things? Secondly, here's another assumption. Science is the only way, or even the best way, to know something. Science means knowledge, but it's not the only way to know something. We know this. We know this intuitively, right? We live every day without doing scientific experiments to move on with our lives. We know things in other ways. Science will try to, those who are sticklers in science will try to say that love is nothing but chemical reactions in your brain. Anybody who's really loved or been loved knows that's a bunch of baloney, right? You can't put love in a test tube. You can't do anything like that. There's tons of things that we know intuitively that are not scientific in nature, in the scientific method nature, but we know them. Did you know faith is a way of knowing? And that might surprise you, because again, in our culture, we're told, no, faith is just kind of this flighty thing like that. It's always faith versus science. No, it's not. Faith is a way of knowing. The Bible defines it in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. So you don't see it. You're not using your eyes like science says you have to, but you know it for sure. Okay, and the more your faith grows, like Jesus said, it starts as a mustard seed and goes up to a huge tree. The more it grows, the more certain you are. Faith is a certainty. I was in a class, philosophy class, and my professor defined faith as, faith is believing silly things for absolutely no reason at all. I'm like, that is not what faith is. That's what they want you to think faith is, though. It's always science versus religion or science versus faith. Guys, don't buy it. Don't buy that. It's not true at all. We all believe things. We all believe things unscientifically. And there's good reason for that. By the way, it's science and evolutionary thinking cannot explain why animals have instincts. That's another way of knowing. Animals didn't do anything but scientifically, they just have instincts. I'm not trying to come up with all these reasons, but it makes no sense unless there's a creator. Do we only know things through our physical senses? We do not. We know things in other ways. It's very, very, very obvious if you just think about it. Does science determine truth or merely reveal it? Okay? People who are high on science want to say, oh, we've discovered this new scientific thing. We've made truth. And they don't make truth. They've only discovered it. God gives it for us to discover. And do we need to think more clearly about what it means to prove something? This is a whole other talk by itself. But when you say something, somebody says, you need to prove it to me. Or somebody says, you need to prove it to me scientifically. Think about the assumptions underneath that. There are loads of assumptions underneath that. Don't get bullied into that. Okay? Yeah, I won't go any further with that because I'll go off on a rampage. But think about what it means to prove. We think when you hear that word prove, we're put in a corner. We're not. There's so many assumptions to that word. What do you even mean by prove? Prove it by what standards? Prove it by what authority? Those questions are never asked. It's just prove it to me. Right? Okay, next let's talk about the power of ideas. This is where we put our humanity and our way of thinking together. The Bible says we are sinful and separated from God. Again, sheep, people who have fallen. We are easily deceived. We have an enemy who is actively deceiving us. That's what the Bible says. And the central battle has always been truth versus lies. It's not, first of all, been a moral battle. It's been a battle about truth. Satan came to the garden to Adam and Eve, and he did not tempt them towards some immorality. He tempted them to disobey God because they believed a lie. Okay, it's always been lies versus truth. And finally, ideas, especially ones told us over and over again loudly, tend to have power over us. Okay, tend to have power over us. How does the enemy get power over us? One of the best ways he does it is through something called propaganda. Okay, how do we define this? Propaganda is a manipulation of minds through constant exposure to messages. Did you hear that? Constant exposure to messages. Let me say it one more time. Constant exposure to messages. Am I getting through? Constant exposure to messages. Okay, I'm doing the same thing. I'm trying to make a humorous point here. Constant exposure to messages is what drives propaganda, and that through our unexamined assumptions. Let me finish the definition here. In order to make those minds accept assumptions that are unreasonable and or untrue, therefore also causing those minds to come to faulty conclusions. If you have faulty assumptions or faulty presuppositions, you will come to faulty conclusions all the time, okay? So, I have in my hand here something I want to show you. So my daughter, Maisie, when she was, I think she was two, she got invited to a birthday party, and they went to a dinosaur museum. Okay, dinosaurs are propaganda machines these days. They let all the kids pick one toy and come back with them, and she came back with this guy. I was like, oh my goodness. And we started calling him Propagandasaurus. This is our Propagandasaurus, okay, or Proppy for short. Anybody know why this is a Propagandasaurus? What is this teaching you about dinosaurs? Anybody see? Is that there? This is teaching you that dinosaurs evolved into birds, which is a very popular teaching today. Okay. Is it true? No, not even in the least. But this is his feathers growing on his forearms, by the way, which would not help at all in the evolutionary advantage at all. And on his tail. For some reason, this dinosaur is growing feathers. And it looks pretty. It's good art, right? It's kind of neat. Maybe you've seen the most recent Jurassic World movie that has the same thing. It has a feathered dinosaur in there. It's all part of trying to teach you, hey, dinosaurs evolved to birds. It's trying to teach you something. It's trying to make you believe something. So we have this propaganda source, and we've talked about it with our kids quite a bit, and they call it proppy. They understand this is not true. That's how it works. Propaganda thrives when assumptions are left unexamined. If your assumption, for example, is that whatever I see that's called science on Discovery Channel is good, it must be good, it's science. If that's your assumption, you'll fall for this every time. Okay? So what are your assumptions? So I said before, I think unexamined assumptions are like the gasoline to feed the engine of propaganda. Okay? So if you don't examine your assumptions. By the way, those assumptions can be assumptions of who is authoritative in your life too. Not just what they say, but who it is. Like, who should we trust? Who should we trust? Those are assumptions as well. Is anybody aware of probably the most famous example of propaganda in the past century? Can you think of what that might be? North Korea is one of them. What? Hitler is probably the most famous, this guy. Everybody loves to pick on Hitler. He's not the only one who's done this, but he's probably the most famous and most well-known. How did he do it? Well, he had a ministry of propaganda. Maybe you didn't know that. He did. And a minister of propaganda, Joseph Goebbels, they had an actual department for this. Like, we're going to intentionally use propaganda to shape our people. And they did. They did a good job of it. Joseph Goebbels knew that if you repeat something loud enough and long enough, people will first begin to tolerate it. Think about some of the things in our culture that people have begun to tolerate, right? And maybe we shouldn't tolerate, but they have. Why? Because the messages over and over and over again, we're susceptible to those things. So after you tolerate it, after a while, you begin to accept it. Oh yeah, that's probably a good idea after all, even if it goes against what you've been raised to believe or against what you know is true in the Bible or against common sense. It might be any of those things. First you tolerate it, then you accept it. Next, you begin to internalize it. Now it's my idea. Now it's my value. Okay? And that's going to lead inevitably to then you champion it because now it's yours. And that's exactly how propaganda works and brainwashing works. And I just want you to believe something. I want you to become your champions with you. Okay? People are trying to manipulate your minds. Even if they don't know it, they might be manipulated themselves. But I guarantee you, Satan is trying to do it. He's trying to do it to your kids and your grandkids. So how did this ministry of propaganda work? Well, they had several ways of doing things. I've heard it said, like people say in horror, like, oh man, what if Hitler would have had the internet? The whole world would be Nazi, maybe. But I have to counter with that and say, now we do have the internet. Do we understand what's being taught today? Or are we blind to that, thinking Hitler was the one evil back in the day, and now everything's going okay? What are we trying to be taught today? Are we aware of it? Here is an example of some of the propaganda posters the Nazis put up. These were about the Jews. I don't know German, so I can't tell you everything it says there. But look how the Jewish person is depicted. What are they trying to get you to feel and to think about Jewish people? Evil, grotesque even, a little unhuman, a little, I don't even know what, you know, goblinish, dangerous. I mean, Hitler used them as a scapegoat. He said, these are the causes of our society's problems. It's easy to find that. So they were trying to do that. So they had these posters up everywhere, and they worked. They had some positive propaganda, too, if you can call it that. This is Hitler walking out of a church with a cross above his head, looking like a devout, you know, believer. He was not. He was one of the most evil men ever lived. He was possessed by demons, no doubt. But this is positive propaganda, too. You can use it positively. I want you to think well about this. So they use these things. All that propaganda worked. They made Jews the enemy. Then they finally, it got so bad that they made it law that Jews were no longer human. That became in the court system. Jews are no longer to be considered humans. And that led very quickly to Auschwitz and the other concentration camps and to some 6 or 7 million Jews being killed, along with a bunch of other people as well. But that didn't just happen overnight. You didn't just wake up one day and say, hey, I got an idea. We're going to kill a bunch of people in our country. No one would buy that. It happens slowly through propaganda. Did anyone stop and say, wait a minute, not very many, not even in the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did, and some others. They paid for it with their lives. Some of them did. But most people did not do anything. They were caught up in the wave of propaganda. And by the time you get to the point where you start to realize it's a little late. right? How has something like this happened in our society today? I mean, supposedly it's been overturned, but the mentality of abortion is still very alive and well. Back in 1973, we made a law that the unborn are not humans. Okay, so that paves the way for killing millions upon millions of them, which breaks God's heart and is a horror. So it happens today too. Right? A lot of people don't believe that's not a human, that's a mass of tissue. That's not a human, that's a fish, because we evolved. I mean, there's all sorts of, that's not a human, that's an inconvenience. Whatever they do, that's why abortion thrives today, because of propaganda. Well, it's a good thing we are not vulnerable to such things today, right? I'm trying to not be sarcastic, but I can't help it. It's a good thing Hitler's Germany was an isolated past event, right? And this last one, it's a good thing we are so much more advanced now, right? That's, again, evolutionary thinking. We're getting better and better, smarter and smarter. Pretty soon we'll be gods. That last one's so ironic. Let's go back to our Exhibit A of science, and let's talk about some propaganda we've been fed about science, okay? About so-called science. Again, I use that in terms because science by itself is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But the way it's been used, especially false science, is pretty destructive. Number one, we've been taught science is superior, the trump card in any argument. Have you ever been in a conversation where someone does that? Where they say, it's almost like they put that card right down in front of you. I only think scientifically. I only believe something that's proved scientifically. And that in our culture has been shown, oh, that person's superior. You can't argue with that. We've been taught that. Is that person really superior? Probably they don't think for themselves at all, most likely. But that's what we've been taught. Secondly, people who claim to believe only in science are intellectually superior and free thinking. We love that term, free thinking. Where are you free thinkers out there? The irony is they'll tell you you're free thinking if you think just like they do. That's what the world will say. So if you start to question something, even scientific like evolution or something like that, there's a bunch of things, like transgender stuff. If you start to question it in a very kind, respectful way, they'll immediately say, you're not free thinking. But you're just believing what they told you. No, you're the one who's not through thinking. So you see how the battle is there between truth and lies. Everybody can say it to everybody else, and they do it online. You're the idiot. No, you're the idiot. You don't think freely. No, you don't. I mean, what's really true? Where do we go back for our authoritative, grounding, unchanging truth? I think it's only in who God is and what he says. More propaganda. Someone with the label scientist is automatically an expert and authoritative. And by the way, not just on scientific things, but on other things too. We learned that during COVID, didn't we? Someone's given the label scientist. It's amazing how many people will just, oh, they're a scientist. I bow down. What's his face? Tyson DeGrasse came to campus a few months ago now. Sold out like that. Everybody buys this guy because he's this scientist and a famous one at that. So we don't question anything he says. But it's amazing some of the things he said about transgenderism. It goes totally against science, but he does it because it's the popular party line. So it's just someone that has the name scientist or professor or even pastor, whatever it might be. Just because they have a label, does that make them authoritative? I'm not advocating rebellion and against authority here. I'm just saying, do we use our brains? Do we understand what real authority is? Do we, like the Bereans in the Bible, hear what Paul has to say or hear what the Bible has to say and go check it out for ourselves? Get in the scriptures for ourselves and not just by what people say. And fourthly, what is called science is always true. Not true. Science has changed much. Much of what's been called science has gone back and forth all over the place. I always find it humorous what they say about eggs. In my lifetime, eggs have been evil and great 28 times, probably, back and forth. They can't decide whether eggs are good for you or not. I like them, so I eat them. That's all I care about. Think about the bullying that goes with this, too. Some of the terms, guys, that are used with science. People yell at you. I mean, it's a very derogatory term. Follow the science, people will say, right? They'll say, you're a science denier. You heard that one? Yeah. They'll call something unscientific. They'll say, you have faith, I have science. Again, that trump card. Follow the science. Yeah, all these different terms. Many Christians and many pastors and leaders of churches have been cowed by this. They've really stepped back and they say, oh, man, I don't want to appear stupid, so I'm not going to stand on what God's word says, and I'll let the experts speak for me. And they won't stand up on things like creation or things, just things that are in the Bible that are so valuable and so foundational to our faith. All right, so back to worldview. I talked to you about worldview and the glasses we looked through. Just talk a little bit about this again as we get close to wrapping up here. Unexamined assumptions and propaganda can significantly affect your worldview. In fact, your worldview is going to be driven by these things. Thinking is not required for your worldview to be developed. It can be developed passively. And a lot of our worldview is developed passively through our experiences and through the people who speak into our lives. So to take actual reins of your worldview and what you believe, you have to be intentional. You have to be intentional about it. You have to desire truth. That's one of the single greatest characteristics of a person who grows in Christ, is they want to know the truth. People who don't care about the truth don't usually end up growing in their faith. Don't even usually come to faith. But if you love truth, if you're a truth seeker, Jesus promises, if you seek, you're seeking and finding, you're seeking with all your heart. So seek truth. But if not, if you're not thinking, if you're not pursuing, I guarantee your worldview is still being developed. Have you been taught how to think or what to think? A lot of schools and universities are teaching you what to think, not how to think. And these generations are losing that ability. Young people, learn how to think. Learn how to think critically. Use that brain God gave you, okay? Go to God with things. Start using that brain. You're not being taught these things. As I said before, an historical biblical worldview trusts two things that never change: God's name, who he is, and God's word, what he says. Those two things never change. What other better foundation, what other better anchor can you put your whole life on than that? None. Everything else changes. Everything else ends up being opinion. Might be wise, might be the best of man's wisdom, but it's still man's. It'll change. Scripture warns us. Just a couple things more. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? Starts in your mind. Repentance starts in your mind, too. Repentance literally means to change your mind first, and your actions and your beliefs, everything will follow. But it starts with your mind. It starts with your mind. So renew your mind. How? Through the words, through the truth. God's word is truth. Start there. That's what I believe. Put it to the test. Colossians warns us, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, man, and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Okay? What happens if you start to let those philosophies in? You can be taken captive. Taken captive by the devil, taken captive by the world. And then it's not just that you will be ineffective for the Lord, you may end up walking away from the faith. I've seen it many times. Okay? These are warnings to be taken heed. So what can we do about the very real danger of brainwashing? Hopefully I've convinced you that it's a real thing and that it is actually out there, not just for your sake, but the sake of our kids. So, like I said before, humble ourselves first. Okay, we're told to humble ourselves in Scripture because if God humbles us, usually we just end up being humiliated, which means we aren't really humbled, we're just prideful and hurt in our pride. There's a difference in the two. So God could take you and totally like humiliate you in front of, I mean, he could make my pants fall down right now and I'd be humiliated. I wouldn't be humbled though. Hopefully that didn't happen. I wouldn't be humbled though. Humble, you have to join with God in that. That's why it says over and over again, humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before God and his mighty power. Humble yourselves, it's a choice. Secondly, again, seek truth no matter where it goes. A lot of people claim to want to know the truth, but if it goes a certain way, they'll reject it. It's like, if it goes this way, I'm going to reject it. They won't actually seek truth. They'll seek their own version of it. And finally, ask God for wisdom. Again, he's the only one who has it. If we get wisdom elsewhere, it's going to fail us. God gives wisdom to all generously without finding fault. He loves that kind of request. God, I need wisdom. Will you give it? Not just for a certain circumstance, but wisdom in general. God, I need more wisdom in my life. I am foolish. I don't know what to believe sometimes. Give me wisdom. He'll probably direct you to his word. Okay? He probably won't just give you a thought in your head. He'll probably direct you to his word. So finally, some questions to consider as we close for yourself personally. In what or whom do I tend to put my trust and why? So think about this. Maybe you've never examined this. Man, do my parents just do all my thinking for me? Does my school do all my thinking for me? Do I care about learning, or do I just want to get through the test? Do you care about using that brain and learning? Secondly, have I examined my core assumptions? And if not, why not? Just been too lazy? Just never knew I should until today? Well, now you're not off the hook anymore. Now you have to. Thirdly, what kind of propaganda is prevalent in our society? Do I recognize it? Do I guard my family against it? Some of it's obvious, some of it's not so obvious. Don't just take the obvious things out there. There's a lot of subtle things out there. Our Put them up against the light of Scripture and see what is true. Guard your family against it. Kids are very vulnerable. Are you just putting screens in front of your kids all the time? Are they constantly on their phones? Okay, then they're receiving messages constantly through those things. Those phones are discipling your kids. Number four, through what media does propaganda tend to come? Well, through technology, but also through education, also through Discovery Channel, also through books at the library. There's all sorts of places that are giving certain messages. Are we aware of those? Are we guarding our kids against them? And finally, what lens do I look through for my worldview and why? What color glasses do you got on? Hopefully you have the corrective lenses of the Bible on. I would recommend that very highly. If you don't know about it, give it a shot. Put it to the test, so to speak. What's in that Bible? If I start reading it, maybe I'll start to see things I never saw before. Okay, I'll let the worship team come on up and let's close in prayer. Hopefully this has been helpful, guys. I will be up here afterwards and be happy to talk further with you if you have any questions. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for those two things we just talked about, who you are and what you say, your name and your word. I'm glad that you don't change and what you say doesn't change, and we can stake our lives on it with confidence. Thank you that our faith in you is one of confidence and surety. It's not one of just wishful thinking, or it's not foolish. It's very reasonable. It's based on evidence. It's based on who you are. Thank you for that. I pray that everything that's been said today in all of our lives would, it's been planted, I pray it would grow and help our faiths and help us to know how to handle this world that gets darker all the time. Helps us to stand strong in you. And I really pray for the young people, especially too, in our lives, that we can help disciple and shepherd them in the truth of your word. Please protect us from the enemy and his ways. Help us to be more aware of the things this world is trying to do to manipulate us and change us and get us to buy into things that are you call wicked. Like David prayed, I pray that you could search and know us, see if there's any offensive way in us that needs to be changed, including offensive ways in our minds and our thinking. Transform us into the image of Christ, I pray. And to him be all glory. Amen.